With that, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, and we're going to continue on in our verse-by-verse study through this book. We are still in chapter 1 this morning, but we have finished the prologue. And the prologue was the preview of what the rest of the Gospel of John will be about. So as you're turning there, just in case you missed the big picture over the last 3 weeks, the Gospel of John is all about Jesus. And we have seen Jesus to be fully God, fully man, full of grace, full of truth. He is the Word made flesh. In him is life and light, and he has been revealed to us. And so now we come to the narrative portion of this book, as we're now going to begin to see the testimonies of people who lived with Jesus, saw Jesus, touched Jesus, and they're going to tell us what they believed about him. And so we've never seen Jesus, at least we've never seen him with our eyes physically. We've seen Jesus with faith. We have beheld him as a savior, but the reason we can do that is because we can believe the testimonies of those who did see Jesus. And that's what the Gospel of John provides for us. What John is now going to do is he's going to give us a series of eyewitness testimonies of people who were with Jesus. It's as if he will call to the witness stand various people who spent time with the Lord. And so starting today with John the Baptist, we'll look at his testimony of Jesus. And then we'll go into the first disciples. After that, we'll look at the people who saw the first miracles of Jesus. And then you've got Nicodemus, who was this Pharisee that came to Jesus in the middle of the night. After that, you've got the woman at the well, and so on and so forth. All these people, as you could imagine them, just being called to testify to who Jesus is and to what Jesus has done. And John has not hidden the reason for why he wrote this book. I have not hidden from you the reason why we gather together here on Sunday mornings like this. It's so that we might believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world, and that by believing in Jesus, we can have eternal life. That's the whole reason for why we're here. That's the whole reason for why this gospel was written. And so the question is, have you come to that point yet? Have you personally believed in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Because when you come to the point of believing in Jesus, you end up having your own testimony. You end up having your own story of how you encountered Christ and how he changed your life. And so this is what it's about. It's about us believing in Jesus, and that by believing in him, we will have life, not just in this life, but in the life to come. And so with that in mind, let's look now at this first testimony from John in John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" So John the Apostle, who's the writer of this gospel, is giving us the testimony of John the Baptist. You know, there's a lot of Johns in the Bible. There's a lot of Marys. There's a lot of Herods. You got to kind of sort it out a little bit. But John the Apostle wrote this gospel speaking about the ministry of John the Baptist. And it was John the Baptist here who's being called to tell us about what he saw. And he had a testimony of what he believed about Jesus, and he believed that Jesus is God. John was actually a relative of Jesus. He was a cousin, and he was the one who baptized Jesus. But before any of that happened, John had this vibrant ministry out in the Judean wilderness. Many people were going out to see John and to check out his ministry, and you had a man that was kind of interesting. He was He dressed in camel's hair and wore a leather belt. He ate a steady diet of locusts and honey. He was an interesting dude, right? And yet he was a man who was sent from God. He was a prophet to Israel. In fact, the last prophet in Israel was Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And by the time John came around, there was 400 years of prophetic silence. And so everyone's excited. We have a prophet in Israel. And so they were going out to see John. And John had quite the reputation. His ministry had become very successful. Masses of people were repenting of their sin and they were being baptized in the Jordan River. And so as you could imagine, there were a lot of people wondering, who is this guy? Right? I know, I agree. And the Jews, who were headquartered in Jerusalem, you know, they were the religious leaders. They were the religious establishment of the day. They especially wanted to know who this John guy was. What's happening out there in the Judean wilderness? And so they sent some priests and Levites from Jerusalem to check things out. You could imagine them saying, you know, go find out what that John the Baptist is doing and ask him, who are you? Now, if you've read the Gospels before, then you know that the Jews here are referring to the religious Jews, the ones who were not too friendly towards Jesus or to his followers, and they will reject Jesus and despise him. Their envy and their hatred toward him will build over time to the point where they will crucify him. So these Jews here represent those who are hardened to the gospel because of religion. However, at this point, here's what we can say. Is what these Jews were doing was actually a good thing. It was a noble thing. Here you have masses of people who are going out to meet this guy John in the Judean wilderness. They're literally going out in the middle of nowhere to be baptized. They weren't going to the temple in Jerusalem, which was God's appointed place of worship. They weren't going to the priests and the Levites, who were God's appointed spiritual leaders. They were going out to a man dressed in camel's hair who ate bugs and honey. And so it's entirely appropriate to go check out John's ministry and to ask some questions. John, who are you? What are you doing out here? Because so many people have come here to follow you, so tell us, who are you? Verse 20, John answers them. It says, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. The Jews came to John and they asked him that question, who are you? And by its context, it's implied that the Jews wanted to know, could John be the Christ? Because the Jews had a prophetic expectation for the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. They were beginning to wonder, had God sent this promised deliverer that God had spoken about in the prophets? In fact, Luke chapter 3, verse 15, another gospel tells us that as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, people were beginning to think, is John the Christ? Is he the Savior? Is he the promised Jewish Messiah? Who are you, John? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. The wording in verse 20 is kind of interesting, isn't it? Because he answers very emphatically, like he doubles down on his confession. I am not, I tell you, I am not the Christ. And in the Greek language, there's actually a grammatical structure here that puts the emphasis on the I. He's saying, you're asking if I am Christ, I am not Christ. But that's not to say Christ isn't here. I'm just not the Christ. The idea here is that the promised Savior of Israel is indeed still coming. In fact, he might already be here. It just ain't me, is what John's getting at here. And then in verse 21, they continue on. They asked him, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. The Jews are like, okay, you're saying that you're not the Christ, but who are you? Because clearly you are someone special. You have so much fruit in your ministry. People are experiencing God in such powerful ways. You must be someone special. And so they asked him, are you Elijah? And because we know like Elijah was like the MVP prophet of the Old Testament, right? And the other thing about Elijah that's kind of interesting is that he didn't die a physical death. It just says God took him up. And there's prophecies about Elijah coming again. In fact, Malachi, that last book of the Old Testament, says Elijah would be coming again. And so because Elijah didn't die physically, because there's this promise that Elijah would return, John, are you Elijah? You know, John dressed like Elijah, he preached like Elijah, he died like Elijah, he had influence like Elijah. Maybe he's Elijah, but John denied this too. He says, I am not Elijah. I'm going to add a little point here that I didn't add last service because someone came and asked me, Jesus said about John that he is like Elijah in that he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. But I think the reason why John says I'm not Elijah is because he wanted to get all focus off of himself. Don't look at me. He's going to get to the point here in just a moment to look to Jesus. But he says, I'm not Elijah. I'm not who you're looking for. So John denied that too. And so the religious leaders are coming and they're like, okay, so you're not the Christ. You're not Elijah. Are you the prophet? And notice that the word prophet, at least in my Bible, it's capitalized. It's capitalized because it's referring to a specific prophet of God. And God had spoken a promise to Moses that the Lord would raise up another prophet that was like Moses. And the Jews were wondering if this is that prophet that is likened to Moses. We read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let me read from verse 15 where Moses talks about this and then verse 18 where God talks about it. So Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Verse 18, God says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among your brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. John says, nope, that's not me either. So then John's not the Christ. He's not the Elijah. He's not the prophet who's like Moses. Then who is he? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 22. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? You can kind of tell here that the religious leaders, the priests and the Levites are getting kind of frustrated here, right? They're kind of losing their patience a little bit because John's not giving them a straight answer. He's just giving them one word answers like, nope, nope, nope. And I like to see this. I like seeing religious people frustrated. Jesus frustrated religious people. And you can tell if someone has a religious spirit by their lack of patience and humility. And John's going to get to the point of what he's trying to say. And if the Jews will humbly listen to what John's trying to say to them, then maybe they'll get onto the point of what John's making. He's saying, it's not about me. It's not about John. It's not about Elijah. It's not about the prophet Moses. It's not about the one that's like Moses. It's not about any of those things. It's about Jesus. But they still want to make it about John. And what they're really looking for is answers. We want answers. Give us answers. Just tell us what we want to know. But they're missing the point because they're asking the wrong questions. Besides, I think the reason why they wanted their questions answered was not so that they could know Jesus. It was so that they could have an answer to give to their religious institution. Where does John fit into our religious system? Because we can't quite figure this guy out. And so they said, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? How do you think John's going to answer them? Well, look at verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So John finally identifies himself, but not at all in the way the Jews were expecting. John identifies himself by quoting the prophet Isaiah, quoting a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 through 5. Let me read that for you. It says, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So John said to those Jews who wanted to know who he was, he said, I'm a voice. A voice is simply that which speaks out a message. And John's saying, I'm just a voice of the true messenger. John was a voice in the wilderness. He's literally out in the wilderness preparing the way for the Lord to come and speak. And so John's saying, I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. I am a voice that is making a way for the Lord to speak. And the way John prepared people for that was by preaching a message of repentance, and then baptizing people. And there's a picture here that we're seeing of making a straight highway for God to come visit his people. In those days, anytime a king would travel in to visit his people, they would do some road construction and just make sure that the roads were cleared for the king to enter in. You don't want the king riding in on his chariot, bouncing around everywhere. And so they're saying, you know, level out the speed bumps, fill in the potholes, bring down the mountains, fill in the valleys, make a clear and straight path for the Lord to come. And John is saying, that's all I'm doing. I am just a voice. That's my job. That's all I am. That's all I'm doing. I'm just a voice in the wilderness saying, the king is coming and the king wants to speak to you. The king of glory wants to speak to you. And so you can go back and you can tell those who sent you, this is what I was sent for. I am just a voice speaking on behalf of the king. You know, that's what I'm doing right now, is I'm just taking God's word, his message from the Bible, and speaking it in a way that is hopefully clear for you to understand, to make a straight course right into your heart for God to speak to you. What a disappointment it would be if you came here to church every week and all you thought you were getting was hearing from Pastor Daniel. If all you left was, Pastor Daniel spoke to me today. Listen, when you come here, we preach God's word because God's word is his message to you. And I'm just a messenger. I am just a voice that is telling you what God wants to say to you. And so every single time you come here, you don't want to know what I have to say. You want to know what God is speaking to you. And when you leave this place, does God speak to you? Yes. Amen. 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 Because we don't want religion. We want a relationship with God where he speaks to you and you speak to him and you know him because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. His word speaks. I'm just a voice. That's all I am. That's all John was doing. That's all you do when you go out and share your testimony. You're just a voice so that others can know and hear from God. Verse 24 says, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. Now this is a parenthetical note that John adds because as we'll see throughout this gospel, the Pharisees will largely reject Jesus. The Pharisees were those who saw themselves as spiritually superior. They wouldn't have liked this answer that came back from John. John's answer wouldn't have fit within their religious system. And so John the Baptist was a man who was sent from God to do the work of God, whereas the Pharisees were men sent from men to do the work of men. And the way of Jesus and the way of religion is going to be greatly contrasted in the Gospel of John. And John the Baptist is going to go back to doing his ministry, whereas the Pharisees are just going to go back to critiquing. Verse 25, they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? You know, religious people are always looking for credentials. And they don't think John has any. The priests and the Levites who were sent from the Pharisees wanted to know why John was baptizing Jewish people if he was just a voice, whatever that means. They were saying, if you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah or the prophet, then perhaps you're some false teacher. You're out here collecting a massive following of people. And you can see the religious envy that's beginning to surface with these questions from the Jews. But we know that John was a man that was sent from God. And we know that John was baptizing people because God gave him authority to do that. He was a voice in the wilderness that was turning hearts to King Jesus. And the way hearts were being turned to King Jesus is people were turning from their sin. They were being baptized in water. They were looking for the promised expectation of the coming king. That's what they were doing. And so John is going to answer these criticizing questions of the Jews, but look at how he answers, verse 26 to 28. John answered them, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Do you think the religious Jews were happy with that answer? I don't think so. I doubt they even understood what John was trying to say to them. And here's what we're going to see throughout the Gospel of John when it comes to people understanding the gospel. The proud and the religious will think that they know God, but they don't know God. And the way that Jesus will speak to religious people will be indirect, and it will frustrate them. Whereas the humble, spirit-filled people will know God because God will reveal himself to them, and the way that Jesus will speak to them will be direct, and it will give them joy. There's a big difference in how a person hears what God is saying to them. There's a voice that is speaking right now, but do you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? So a voice, that's all John was, a voice, that's all I am. Are you, again, are you hearing God speak to you? Now, John was patient enough to answer these religious critics who were saying, well, then why are you baptizing? He's like, I'm just baptizing in water. The other gospels say that John spoke about the one who was coming after him, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. If you don't know what that means, go find out. And unless you're humble and patient enough to know what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire, this is what Jesus offers. John's like, I'm just baptizing with water. Now, baptism with water is very important. If it wasn't important, we wouldn't be doing it on November 9th. But we're doing it on November 9th because baptism is a way that we identify with Jesus. By going into the water, we're saying, I have died with Jesus. By coming up out of the water, we're saying, I've been raised with Jesus. And Jesus himself got baptized. Listen, if Jesus got baptized and he says, you should be baptized as well, don't you think you should get baptized? So if you've not been baptized, but you are a follower of Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? It's time to be baptized. And so baptism is a very important part of the whole picture, but John's trying to get to the heart. He's trying to get to the root where he's saying, it's not about me, it's not about baptism, it's about knowing Jesus. The Christ is about to begin his public ministry, and he's already walking around among us. The Christ is a humble carpenter's son from Nazareth, and he's wearing sandals. And so John says, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal straps. You know, in those days, everyone wore sandals. Probably lots of different types of sandals and fashion types, but you know, everyone wore sandals. And sandals, these had straps. And living in an agrarian society, you know, in Israel, you had lots of farm animals and everything, and you could imagine the kind of stuff that was on the roads. And so the kind of stuff that would get in your feet and on your shoes was gross. And so to wash a person's feet was something that you did before you entered any home. And it was the job of the servant of the house, especially the lowest servants, to untie sandal straps. And in most cases, you didn't do this. This was like the lowest of the low job to untie someone's sandals. John's saying, I'm not even worthy to do that. I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals of the Christ. So what John's doing here is he is placing himself so much lower than Jesus. John's already said, I must decrease so that he can increase. He is elevating the Christ and he's saying, I am not, again, I tell you, I am not the Christ. John said these things while he was baptizing in Bethany across the Jordan. And so all these testimonies are coming, real people in real places in real time are experiencing this moment as God is about to arrive on the scene. And so If John's not the Christ, then who is the Christ? This is where things get really exciting. Let's read verses 29 to 31. And the next day, so this is the day after the religious leaders came to talk to John and said, well, why are you baptizing? They're checking his credentials. They're asking a bunch of questions. They leave. John gets back to doing his thing. And so it says, the next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And so the next day, right? The day after all the religious critics are gone, John is in Bethany. He's with some of his disciples. He's probably baptizing more people. And as he looks, he sees this man walking towards him. This man who is wearing sandals, dressed in the normal clothes of that day, just walking towards him. And he sees him, and it's Jesus. It's his relative. It's his cousin, right? And he sees him, and he says something that is very powerful. But before we get to this, I do want to make mention that most Bible teachers believe that this incident where John is about to declare this thing about Jesus, that this happened after Jesus had already been baptized in the Jordan River. Do you guys remember that scene? It's pretty spectacular. Jesus goes into the water, and as he comes up out of the water, the heavens are opened, and the Father speaks audibly from heaven, and he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then a dove descends out of heaven representing the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit rests and remains upon Jesus, and he gets up out of that water, says, thank you, John, and goes off into the wilderness where he is then tempted for 40 days and 40 nights by the devil, and thus proving himself to be the sinless Son of God because he never fell to those temptations. And so after this, he comes back and he's walking towards John. Jesus has been baptized. He's already been declared by the Father that the Father is pleased. The Spirit of God has already descended upon him. The devil has already been defeated in many ways. And then John saw Jesus coming toward him, and with a loud voice, he cried out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right there, John rightly identifies Jesus. He says, behold, which means look, fix your gaze upon this, pay attention. And everyone turned and looked at what John was talking about, and they all looked and they saw Jesus coming towards them. All eyes are on Jesus now as they're looking at him, and this is what John liked. John liked when eyes were put on Jesus. And he points to Jesus and he says, behold the Lamb of God. Now, nowhere do we read that Jesus said, wait, no, that's not me. You got the wrong guy. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the one that Isaiah 53 prophesies about. Verse 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And John boldly declared that this Christ, the Lamb of God, had come, and his name is Jesus. You know, lambs were used in the old covenant with the sacrificial system as an acceptable offering to God for sin. A lamb that was without blemish was used in that its blood was shed for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. All through the scriptures, we see lambs being slaughtered, their blood being poured out for the remission of sin. And we know, for instance, the story of Passover, when God was going to judge Egypt and the angel of death was going to pass over the houses. And unless there was the blood of the lamb upon the door posts of the house, then the firstborn would be put to death. And it was in faith that these people would put the blood of the lamb upon their doors and death would pass over them. Lambs were often used as that which bore the penalty of sin, the sin that was needing to be atoned for. But atonement in the old covenant was incomplete. These kinds of offerings like lambs on the Day of Atonement, they had to be done repeatedly because they were never able to completely remove the sin of those who offered them. And so they were offered repeatedly, year after year on the Day of Atonement. Many lambs were brought to the slaughter for the forgiveness of the sins of Israel. And so John is saying this, look at what I'm seeing. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He is the one who came to take away the sin of the world. And this means that Jesus removes the guilt and the penalty of our sin completely. Jesus is the Lamb of God that just doesn't come over. Cover over our sin temporarily. He is the Lamb of God who takes away our sin completely and forever. And notice it says he takes away the sin of the world, not just the sin of Israel, but the sin of all people everywhere who call upon his name, who say, I believe that this man's blood washes my sins away. Behold, check it out. Pay attention to what's being spoken here. What I'm telling you today through the word of God is that Jesus is the sacrifice that God has accepted for our sins. The sacrificial death of Jesus, the Son of God, was a perfect and complete offering for sin. You don't need to look anywhere else. And the way that you can receive this complete offering for sin is by beholding your Savior. Look at Jesus, the Lamb of God. Look to him with faith. Fix your eyes on the one who died on a cross for your sin. He will take away your sin. He will give you eternal life. Look, look, look to Jesus. And you will receive salvation. Verse 30 says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. We've already talked about this idea last week. It was already mentioned earlier in the chapter that because John was born first and he started his ministry first, you would think that John was of a greater rank or a greater role than Jesus. But John is saying, even before I was born, Jesus was the firstborn of creation. He's always existed. And even though his ministry came after me, his ministry ranks higher than me. I'm not the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. And listen, this is the place that we all need to come to. John sets an example for us, for all of us, to behold our Savior. And it really is this. It's saying, I'm not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. I'm not the Savior. Elijah's not. The prophet's not. That guy's not. She's not. This idea is not, none of these things are the Savior. There is one Savior of the world, and his name is Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel. And John, in many ways, sets for us that example of humbling ourselves, turning from ourselves and from our sin, and looking upon the Savior. Verse 31 says, I myself did not know him. But for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. I love this part because you know what John's doing here? Is he openly admits that there was a time in his life when he didn't know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And that's the case for every single person who has a testimony of knowing Jesus. There was a time when you didn't know him. There was a time that you didn't know him. You didn't know him with faith. You hadn't received his grace. You hadn't really looked and beheld him as your Savior. For me, that was the first 17 years of my life. I didn't know that there was an offering for sin. I didn't know that there was a way for my guilt and my shame to be covered. I didn't know that there was a way for me to follow on a different path than what I had seen set for me. I didn't know that there was a clear way for me to know God and that he could speak to me and that I could have a relationship. But then I heard the gospel. I heard that Jesus is God. I heard that Jesus became flesh. I heard that Jesus died on a cross for my sin, and not just my sin, but the sins of the world. I heard that Jesus was buried in a grave, that he took with him completely into the grave all of the sin that you and I have ever committed, past, present, and future. He bore it completely, and he proved it by raising himself from the dead. And that when you look upon Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior, you receive the gift of eternal life. I didn't know that for the first 17 years of my life. But now I know. And I'm just a voice here today to tell you that you can know Jesus is your God, is your Savior. You know, John grew up with Jesus. They were close relatives. But all that time that John was around Jesus, he didn't know Jesus. And listen, you can be around Jesus. You could have grown up around Jesus. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. Your parents knew Jesus. They'd always tell you to look to Jesus, but you haven't looked to Jesus yourself. You could be around Jesus in that your husband or your wife knows Jesus, but you don't know Jesus. It's not enough that your parents look to Jesus. It's not enough that your spouse looks to Jesus. It's not enough that your pastor looks to Jesus. You have to look to Jesus. You have to set your eyes upon your Savior and say, I need you. I'm calling upon you to save me. And so verse 32 to 33, John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Listen, it's once you come to this place of recognizing Jesus to be who he truly is, as the Spirit-baptized Son of God, the one who by the power of the Spirit performed every miracle he did, taught every great message that he gave, all these things were because he was the Spirit-filled man of God. And that was the sign. That was the sign to look for. John, when you see this, when you see the one upon whom the Spirit descends upon. And John saw that as he's pulling up Jesus out of the water. He hears the Father from heaven say, this is my Son. As he's pulling up Jesus out of the water, there's this dove that comes and rests and remains upon Jesus. And he's like, this is it. This is the one that God has promised. This is the Christ. Here's the Messiah. He has been revealed to Israel. I've seen him. And now I bear witness to him. And so verse 34 says, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Can you say those same words today? Can you agree with John with what he saw? Can you agree with John the Apostle with what he's writing here? These are true claims. This is true testimony. This is historical fact. Jesus came and died and was buried and rose again, and it was always God's plan to do so, that he would be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Can you say yourself, he is my Savior. He is my God. I bear witness. I have a testimony that Jesus is the Christ. Today you can do that if you've never done that before. And so would you join me in prayer? God, I thank you so much for this truth that comes forth from your word, this testimony of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And I have just been a voice. You've just used my vocal cords to get this message out, and you have prepared hearts for this message to be received today. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ already, I want you to be praying right now in this moment, because in this moment, Holy Spirit, we're inviting you to come, we're asking you to come, we're begging you to come and to give revelation to those who have not yet received you, that they would behold their Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask here, is there anyone this morning who you have yet to put your trust and your hope and your faith in Jesus, but today you've heard who he is, you've heard about what he has done, and you want to believe upon Jesus, would you raise your hand right where you are? Would you raise your hand right where you are? Today you want to call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. It's not about having the right answer. It's about having a right relationship with God. And if today you've come here today and you would say, you know it in your spirit, I do not have a right relationship with God. I've been living in sin. I've been living in rejection of my God. I've been living in religion. But right now you're saying, I want a relationship. I see you right there. Praise God. Raise your hand high if that's you. If you make this confession, you can also be baptized. If you make this confession, you can receive the Spirit of God upon you. I see you right there. Praise the Lord. I see you over there. Praise God. All right, join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, I confess that I am not the Christ. I confess that you are the Christ. I call upon you today, Jesus, to be my God, to be my Savior, to come into my life, that your Spirit would fill me. I ask, Holy Spirit, would you baptize those who have raised their hand with your Spirit, that they might have revelation of who you are, that they might live for you all the days of their life. And so, God, we thank you for this time. I ask that you would continue to do a work of your Spirit here among us as we behold our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together, church. Praise God for salvation. All right, we have our prayer team always up here at the front for whatever you have need of. If you've raised your hand today, we want to connect with you and talk to you more about what it means to follow Jesus. But we've got a song of worship to close with. And salvation has come to this place this morning. It's incredible. And God is saving. And I just want to say this too, church, is he's given each one of us a voice to go out today. A voice to sing these songs of worship and these voices to go and spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. There are many who haven't heard this message. And now that you've heard it, now that you believe it, you can go and share this message with others. And so let's worship him, let's sing to him, and we'll end our morning together. So God bless you guys.